be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to cure every disease and every illness. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas. Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon, the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. Jesus sent out these 12 after instructing them in this way. Do not go into pagan territory. Do not enter a Samaritan town. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, make this proclamation. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
One of the most important adages in anything, sports, in politics, in business, is personnel is policy. If the owner of a team or of a business or a political candidate or someone who's elected wants to see his agenda implemented, he has to surround himself with people who are capable of implementing the agenda. One of the greatest reasons for failure is when we're surrounded by people who are doing different things than what they're supposed to be doing. Personnel is policy. Today in the Gospel, we see Jesus makes his personnel decisions, choosing the 12 apostles who would become the pillars of the new 12 or infinite tribes that would become the church. And when he searches out and chooses these, he doesn't choose the people that would be recommended to him by headhunters. He doesn't choose the people from the rabbinical schools. He doesn't choose from the scribes and the Pharisees, those who might know things at an excellent way. He ultimately chose people who could say yes. Chose some simple people who could be walking advertisements of the transformational power of the kingdom of heaven being at hand. Chose instruments who needed his mercy so that they would be able to become icons of what the Lord wanted to do in others. When you come to think about it, if the Lord were doing something out of merit alone, the first person whose name should have been mentioned would have been Mary of Nazareth. But it wasn't, because there was something else going on. Even though she was at the top of the hierarchy of holiness with an indispensable position in his salvific plans, the apostles he was choosing differently. He didn't want to choose someone who was sinless, with the mystery of prevenient grace. He wanted to choose people who, even though they weren't anywhere close to as holy as his mother was, would be extraordinarily approachable as he sent them out courageously to continue to struggle to say yes, to help all those others who would likewise struggle to find in their yeses an easier path to confidence. Just by means of introduction, that's why Jesus chose us too. And so don't be afraid of your weaknesses. Don't be afraid of the failures. Don't be afraid of the struggles. The Lord, if we offer them to Him, will be able to use them for His kingdom and His glory, just like He used all the human frailties and the defects of the ones whose names have just been proclaimed. 11 of the 12 abandoned the Lord when He needed them, but 11 of the 12 came back, and all of these 11 have the prefix saint. It wasn't that they never failed. It wasn't that they never fell. It was but they had enough confidence in what the Lord would do that they wouldn't stay down, they wouldn't quit, and they'd continue to allow the mystery of the Lord's mercy to transform them and through them transform the world. I want to focus in this year of mercy, however, on one detail of this gospel, which links it to the first reading and links it to the feast that we celebrate today. Jesus was giving them a gradual command. He told them, first, thou shalt not. Don't go into pagan territory. Don't go even to Samaria. So the pagan territory was to the north and to the east on the flip side of the Sea of Galilee. Samaria was to the south. Don't go in any of those directions. And obviously the Mediterranean was to the west. They were to stick in Galilee. Why? Well, first, they didn't really understand the pagan culture in the Decapolis. Second, there were huge problems between the Jews and Samaria, and didn't so much want them to focus there. He wanted them to focus first on the context they knew best. But He didn't just say, go to the Jews. He didn't just say, stick here in Galilee. He said, I want you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus would, as we know in St. Luke's Gospel and later in St. Matthew's Gospel, describe His own mission for the lost sheep. The good shepherd leaves the others and hunts down that sheep who was lost. At the risk of his own life, saving him from rocky crags in order to bring that lost sheep back to the fold. The other day when I was in Ireland, I hiked up Crowpatrick with some intrepid consecrated women. And as we were coming down, I didn't know that that whole area of Crowpatrick is privately owned. This is the huge mountain on which St. Patrick fasted for 40 days. It was a sheep farm. So as you're coming on down, you've got the sheep, you've got the goats. It looked to me, at least, you've got a lot of rams out there all over the side of the mountain. And Crowpatrick has just a lot of rock formation from a glacial valley. And there were parts of it that were very scary. And little lambs were separating far from the others. And you could hear at a certain time that they're crying out for help. Jesus was constantly going after those lost sheep. And He wanted to train His personnel to have a predilection for the lost sheep. And when we think about the lost sheep, we can hear it in the proportion of Jesus' parable, which He used for emphasis, to leave the 99 and go after the one sheep who was lost. Pope Francis is constantly saying that you've got to turn the proportion around. You've got the Blessed Virgin Mary, and then you've got everybody else. You're going out after the 99. When He was sending them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, He wasn't just sending them to a few. But He was sending them to look for something. Don't go out after the easy ones. Don't go out just after the people who are going to receive you, as we're going to see tomorrow. Go out after the ones who are lost. Care for them first. The ones who are in most need of My mercy, I want you to go after them. And even though later, Jesus, who said, here, don't go into pagan territory, don't go into Samaritan towns, go first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he would eventually say, as he ascends into heaven, go to the whole world, proclaiming the gospel to everyone. But he still wants us to have that special care for the lost. The church is meant to be God's great lost and found department, in which we're able to bring people to the one who will raise them from the dead, as we see in the parable. And that's one of the reasons why God first chooses as shepherds those who were clearly lost sheep at points of their life, because they would have a certain experience of where to find the other lost sheep. The share of mercy, that is a special focus. It's not just on caring for those who are already securely in the fold. It's about this mission outward, because there are so many people who are lost, who need that help. And on behalf of Almighty God, sisters, thanks for always going out to find them. Those who others don't know how to care for. Those for whom the vast majority of really good daily mass goers wouldn't have the patience to deal with. You're out there because you've been chosen just as much as Peter and Andrew, James and John were chosen. You've been chosen. So have confidence. The Lord didn't give you the same instructions to cure every type of disease and illness, to cast out demons, to raise the dead. But he did say, proclaim the gospel. Teach everything I've commanded you, knowing that I'm with you always. And when he's with us, not only are we fearless, but when he's with us, he can do all of those same things. And so we're not less, we're in fact far greater. First reading today, we know it's all about God's call to conversion through Hosea the prophet. Talked about how far Israel had fallen. Israel is a luxuriant vine whose fruit matches its growth. This was a very positive image. We would see with Isaiah that it would start to produce wild grapes. It lost its sense because, as Hosea says, its heart was false. Rather than being a place where God would come to abide, rather than being a place that would seek to love God with 100%, began to seek after lies. First lie was idolatry. The more abundant its fruit, however, the more altars it built. And these weren't altars to worship the true God. These were pagan altars. The more productive his land, the more sacred pillars he set up. That was from the worship of Baal. And these were fertility poles, sex poles, what we would call ancient phallic symbols. That the more God blessed them, strangely, the more they almost divinized those blessings, so that they were cutting themselves off. But God didn't stop there. He loved them too much. As we saw earlier this week in Hosea, God would espouse himself forever to Israel, like a man espoused himself to an unfaithful woman who became a prostitute. That's what he had Hosea do as a prophetic ode, as a prophetic gesture of what God was doing with his people. No matter how lost Israel was as a sheep or as a bride, God would be true to himself. In the Shear of Mercy, as we talk about both the holy Hesed and the holy Rahamim, this masculine and this feminine aspects of God's merciful love, the Hesed, the masculine, is God is true to himself. I am a God who loves. I will be true to my end of the covenant, even if you're not true to your end of the covenant. If you break it, I'm not going to break mine. And my end of the covenant is, I love you forever, and I'm never going to stop. And that's what we see in Hosea. So Hosea is challenging them, the people of his age, before the Assyrians would come and destroy them, to convert before it was too late, before they'd suffer the damage of their waywardness. Unfortunately, they didn't hear his call, but it was written down so that after the suffering, they'd be able to reflect far more and reply. Their failure to convert is an opportunity for us, hearing these words of Hosea, to make sure that we recognize we're even more fruitful than Israel, that we're attached to Christ the vine, and as long as we remain attached, we will bear abundant fruit. And that there have been many times that we've cut ourselves off, that part of our life, that time, that activity, we've cut off from the Lord. And the Lord wants to graft us back totally so that his own sap might flow truly and fully through us. That's this great life of conversion. And when we go out after the lost sheep, we're trying to do the same so that they can become truly happy and fruitful, so that their life might not be wasted on the various modern altars and towers that are being built, but that their life might be fruitful and they might bear fruit that will last. And the one who truly encapsulates this message in this year of mercy is Saint Maria Goretti. How privileged we were to be able to have her relics visit the city. Saint Maria Goretti, beyond being one of the superstars in the Eternal Hall of Fame for purity and chastity, is even more an icon of forgiveness. You know her story. Her father died when she was 9, leaving a mom with 6 kids. The father struggled to make ends meet, and now the mom was going to have to work. Her father had gone into some type of joint partnership for sharecropping with a man named Serenelli, whose wife had tried to drown her newborn baby, Alessandro, when he was an infant. She died in an insane asylum when he was still very young. Other members of the Serenelli family also ended up in the insane asylum. But Alessandra and Assunta, the mother of Maria Goretti, were out there working in the fields with Maria's older siblings as she was watching her young sister, Teresa. And Alessandro, this boy who had been obviously very much abused when he was young by his mother, started to lust after Maria. He tried to seduce her, she rejected. Tried to threaten her with a 10-inch awl, and at least shut her up. And so he was then going to up the ante. And he returned with a 10-inch awl and said, as he was dragging her into the bedroom, "I want you to sleep with me." And she said, "No, it would be a sin." So he stabbed her 11 times in the bedroom, piercing her lungs, piercing her heart, and piercing her diaphragm. Remarkably, she was able to fight off his advances and run toward the door. But he caught her, stabbed her 3 more times. She began to bathe in a pool of her own blood as he ran away. The cries of her little sister Teresa were heard by Mr. Serenelli and by Mrs. Goretti, and they came running and they found her. Eventually they got her to the hospital. She was operated on without anesthesia. The doctors were amazed that she was still living. But that was more than just an esprit de corps. That was more than just heroic perseverance on her part. There was a purpose to God's letting her live another day. As soon as the people started to tell her, "Please pray for us in paradise," she recognized that she was going to die. So without wasting any time, she said, "I forgive Alessandro for what he did, and I will pray that he will join me in paradise. For valedictory, like Christ on the cross, like St. Stephen's being stoned, was a cry of mercy. It was a cry for a lost sheep who had become violent because of what he himself had suffered. She wasn't going to go trying to blame and condemn, but she was going to go out like God. Alessandro, as you probably know, only became hardened. When he was arrested, he said she was trying to seduce him violently. One lie after another. For 6 years, extremely hardened in prison, the priests who would go to see him and to see the others who were condemned as he was, basically to life sentences, he was sentenced for 30 years with a little bit of mercy given to him because he was only 20, wasn't quite a minor. But they weren't going to give him a life sentence. But when those priests were sent, his response to the priests was physically to assault them. But then one night he had a dream in which he saw Maria Goretti picking up 14 white lilies. 14, according to the number of the stab wounds. And she placed those white lilies in his hands in the dream. And in the hands they would melt into him. And he awoke a changed man. He interpreted the dream correctly, that Maria was praying for him, not holding a grudge, not wishing for him to go to hell, praying for him. And that's when he allowed a priest to hear his confession. And that's when he was a changed man. He became such a model prisoner. At a time in which no one's sentence was really ever commuted, they chopped 3 years off a sentence and set him free the day before Christmas. And the first thing he did was he went and he knocked on the door of Assunta Goretti. An incredibly courageous act. But he wanted personally, face to face, to beg her forgiveness. And this woman, obviously Mr. Daughter, this woman had suffered so much because after losing Maria, everybody starts to say she can't care for all these kids, and so the kids were being taken. She suffered so much because of what Alessandro had done. But she said, if my daughter forgave you on her deathbed, how can I not forgive you? And so she welcomed him into her home. And the following day, they went to Christmas Mass together. Sat in the front pew. Received Holy Communion side by side. And then, with the pastor's cooperation, Alessandro got up, begged public forgiveness from God, begged public forgiveness from Assunta, begged public forgiveness for everyone who had suffered as a result of his terrible evil, and then entered a Capuchin monastery, where for the rest of his life, he sought to serve God, to do penance, to pray for the world, and to become a transformed man. And as we know, he was alive at her canonization. Most of the stories say that he was present. I don't think he actually made it because of a difficulty, but he was intending to be there. What an extraordinary turn of events that can happen. When such a sinner, even a murderer, when a sheep who was as lost as Alessandro Serinelli was able in a sense to become not just a good sheep, but in his own way become a good shepherd, pointing the direction for so many others about the power of God's mercy. today as we come forward to this Mass, we know that the Good Shepherd is calling each of us as his good sheep to hear his voice, calling us in this year of mercy to become merciful like our Father is merciful, to forgive 70 times, 7 times, to recognize that whatever we have done to others is 100 denarii compared to the 60 million denarii that God has forgiven us for the sins that killed his Son. And today we go up, not as Alessandro to Assunta, but as sons to a father, saying sorry. And God says, if my Son forgave you on Calvary, how can I fail to forgive? And invites us into that communion so that we can go out as emissaries of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, together with God's power, chosen by name, to show that this mystery of mercy is still happening. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.